Well, I want to welcome you again this week as we continue to press into the revival of the end times. I feel a little bit like it's the worst of times, but it's the best of times. What a time to be alive. We're going to usher in the greatest revival that the world has seen since the book of Acts, and according to some words from the Lord, even beyond the book of Acts. We're going to see things that's never been seen by human eyes before. What a time to be alive. You know, this season that I'm making this recording, we're entering into October. And, you know, many of us remember the first full week of October. What always happened then? Conference. I'm already getting emails and texts from people going, oh, I wish we could have another conference. Aren't we going to have any more conferences? And I remember fondly all of those conferences. You remember the donuts and the bagels and the fruit early in the morning, and everybody starts coming in and you start fellowshipping and people you haven't seen in a long time and lots of hugs and talking and catching up. And then we're all in great anticipation going in for the service, and we're all thinking, okay, what new revelation has Dave got for us this year? You know, it's got to be something brand new and we've never heard before. And he'd start the service and go open to Romans chapter 8. You know, we're going to talk about being born again. Oh, what wonderful, wonderful times, though. And the conferences, though, they were important. Listen, that fellowship, iron sharpening iron, and just the fellowship, just being together, assembling ourselves together is a good thing. It's very scriptural. To be honest with you, I have not, I'll always try and be honest with you, but what I mean is, I would like to say that I have some insight or that the Lord has shown me something secret about what's to come. I don't know. I honestly don't. I have some inklings, but the inklings are not to be taught, you know, or shared really until he gives me something more firm. But when I think about those things, see, I miss them too. It'd be an easy thing for us to arrange a conference somewhere. You know, we call, rent a hall somewhere and send out the bulletins and the flyers. We'd have to do it with more notice, of course, to give people time to make arrangements. We could do that on our own. That's not what we want. What we want is the Lord's direction. And until he gives us that direction, we're just determined not to produce any Ishmaels. And we're going to keep seeking him until we are in this revival. See, when I think about these things and I remember the conferences, I would love to see you all. I'd love to have a conference. Are you kidding? I'd love it. Like Dave says, slurp coffee, pound the table, talk about God, have another bite of, with Dave, it'd be Indian food, you know. Let's talk about God, you know. That was so much fun. It was so good and good for us. But you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, to everything there is a season. And there was a season for that. And that was during the years when Dave was laying down these foundations. And I have no doubt in my mind that he was assigned by God to receive, understand, and then teach the revelation knowledge that he brought. And what did he say to all of us repeatedly, especially in those later years? What did Dave say over and over again? Show me your dust. Show me your dust. Although we'd all love to go back to the conferences, which, see, one thing that I admired about Dave is he never was trying to build an empire around himself. He was not trying to make us followers of Dave Roberson. He was trying to demonstrate what the Holy Spirit had showed him and was able to do through him. But his goal was not to make disciples of Dave Roberson. His goal was to make disciples of Jesus Christ and for us to learn how to go to the Holy Spirit ourselves, how to spend that time ourselves in fellowship with him. To me, it's no coincidence at all that what we call the blueprint prophecies came right near the end of that era, can I say era, of the meetings and the conferences and all of that. Why would the Holy Spirit in those foundational 10 prophecies to all of us, he said, come away with me. spend time with me. And if you listen to all 10 prophecies, which I do myself, I listen to them on audio the first hour of every morning in my prayer time. Say, well, Gary, doesn't that get repetitive? Mm-hmm. Teaching is repetitive. You didn't learn your ABCs by saying them once. You didn't learn your multiplication tables by saying them once. There is power in repetition, my brothers and sisters. And I hear those again. But he's not just talking about praying in tongues. If you really listen, everything is in there. He talks about praying in tongues a lot. He talks about fasting. He talks about getting in the Word. And he talks about worship, just you and him. We're talking private worship. Corporate worship is wonderful, and we get a lot from corporate worship. But listen, I have found by experience, there are things that private worship will give you that nothing else will give you. Just this week, I was counseling with another old-timer. You know, it's been around the message and done the message a long time. And again, we've done enough of all of them now to know Dave was so accurate. He was so right when he said, praying in tongues is a revelation gift, but praying in tongues will not give you what fasting will give you. Now, fasting is a mortification tool. It's like the enforcement arm. It's the enforcement branch that forces discipline upon your flesh where it learns it's not the boss anymore. So praying in tongues will give you revelation knowledge, but praying in tongues will never give you what fasting gives you. But see, fasting won't give you what meditation of the Word will give you. The meditation of the Word, you can't substitute anything for that. Thank God for praying in tongues, which gives you the understanding of the Word, but you need the Word itself. And to learn how to meditate it, just like Dave taught us, meditate it in whole images. Ask the Holy Spirit, where's the beginning and where's the end of this subject? And then go on to assimilation, which is that's where you devour whole books at a time. You know, and you don't have to read them in a row, but make sure, Dave would start off with 30 times. Make sure you have read every book in the New Testament 30 times. And don't leave it to chance. Mark it down, whatever's the best way for you, so that you know that you've done that. Because by assimilating whole books, you're going to find out Paul would explain a truth to the Jewish mind, and then he would explain that same truth to a Gentile mind who never heard the law ever in their whole life. It's the same truth, but he had presented two different ways for them to be able to understand it. Well, what you'll find is, as just like Dave said, if you learn to assimilate the books, the way whoever wrote that book, the way they explain it to the Gentile might click, whereas you read it over to the, you know, in the book of Romans 100 times and never got it. But, oh, that same truth over here in Galatians, I get it now. And they always just dovetail like this. It's the same truth, but just presented different ways. So there's assimilation of the Word. And what did I leave out? We've got praying in tongues. We've got fasting. Worship and meditation of the Word. That's really the four basics. Now, you can break those down into subparts. There's meditation of the Word, assimilation of the Word. There's confession of the Word. Originally we called them seven pillars, but it was a breakdown of the Word mostly. All right. One of the more frequent questions that I get, yes, sir. Okay. Before we leave that subject, I have no idea if the Lord is going to allow us to have conferences in the future. I miss the ones that we had. I'd love to see all of you. If it's in the mind of the Lord, I rejoice along with you. But I do know this, we are in a different season than we were in then. See, really the season we're in now is show Dave our dust. What does that mean? Not just keep going to hear the message, but really bear down and do the message. And many of us have been. I'll just go ahead. Since I'm just talking family to family here pretty much, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I was complaining a little bit to the Lord. You know, it's been several years now without a building, and I've been doing my best to stay the cause, you know, and I had a minimum prayer life. I'll go ahead and tell you, just because I don't know how to say it without saying it, but I was praying 5 hours a day. Please don't. God has arranged my life where I can do that. I know you cannot do that if you got a baby, if you're pregnant and got a baby on one hip and cooking the meal and correcting another child over in the corner, or if you're, got a job and a wife and kids and you got to go make a living. I understand. But at this stage of my life and how God has positioned us, I have no excuses. See, I can do that. So I was complaining though. I said, Lord, I've been praying 5 hours a day. And by the way, he gave me some fasting instructions this year, which there's no point going into that, but it's more fasting than I've ever done in my life and very consistent fasting also. The flesh will never like that. You do understand the flesh is never going to like any of that. But I've been, so here's my little complaint, it's not ever good to complain to the Lord, I don't think. I said, Lord, ever since, I was doing this before the building closed, and I'm trying to keep at it since the building closed, and I'm doing the fasting that you told me to do. I'm meditating the word, confessing the word, and Lord, I've been praying 5 hours a day, and we're not in revival yet. I could just go on and on, Then you get quiet, you shut up. I've been praying 5 hours a day. You want to know what I heard? Oh, pray seven. What? What? About a week after that, I was reading a book I had read before, but I had forgotten this part, but it was about William Seymour and the Azusa Street Revival. Now, he was praying 5 hours a day in his known language because he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost yet when this incident occurred. But come to find out, he was complaining to the Lord. He said, Lord, I've been praying 5 hours a day. Now, he was doing it in English, but I've been praying 5 hours a day, and I still don't see any supernatural outpouring. What do you want me to do, God? God said to him, pray seven. See, God is not a quitter. God gave us our marching orders. He gave us our instructions, knowing that we were coming to the end of that era in the blueprint prophecies. He told us precisely what to do. And it was moving from us all enjoying the anointing on Dave Roberson, not only to teach, but also to demonstrate. I mean, we have seen miracles. I've seen two people raised from the dead myself in Dave's services. I was there. I've seen cripples just unfold out of a wheelchair and start walking around the building. And then a week later, come give their testimony, but I've also seen failures. I'll never forget the time we prayed during a conference for a little baby that had a terminal illness. I prayed, Dave prayed, we all prayed, everybody in the, your heart just goes out for a little baby. And we all prayed, and that baby died before the conference was over. Dave went into a real seeking time after that. And, I've seen Dave fast. Anyway, I don't want to get into all that. Seeking God, because it's never God's will. You're just never going to convince. You can't tell me that if Jesus had walked in that room, that baby wouldn't have been healed. Now it would have too. Hush. Going to listen to you. No. So what does that say? What it meant to Dave is we've got to press in more. We've got to press in even harder. So I'm not saying all that about praying so many hours a day or anything. Trust me, I don't want your approval. I don't care. I like it to be liked, but I don't really care anymore. I just want his approval. I just want it. Well, it's obvious what he's telling us. And when I see how he prepared us, he knew what was coming. He knew it was really the end of an era. Not only was Dave going to come home, but the prayer center building and the era that had been the prayer center, he knew it was coming to an end. So what does he do? He prepares us, and he gave us those blueprint prophecies. So each of us, like we collectively, but individually, you have your marching orders. You may not be able to pray 1 hour a day, but can you pray 30 minutes a day? Listen, you give him what you have. Remember when they brought the loaves and fishes, which is an impossible thing. There's few little barley loaves and a couple of fish. Absolutely impossible to feed thousands of people. But see, you bring him what you have, and he'll multiply it to be enough. Whew. Boy, that's good preaching right there, Brother Gary. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You bring him what you have. Well, all I have, I'm telling you, I got 27 and one half minutes a day. Give him your 27 and one half minutes a day and watch what he does. Watch what he does. Listen, he is not condemning you. He is your biggest coach. He is your, I don't want to say cheerleader, but anyway, he's go give it what you have. Just give me what you have. I can work with that. I'll multiply that. I'll adjust your life and I'll bless you in a way that you can give me more. See, hallelujah. I hope you're being encouraged. I'm encouraging myself. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and I guess I'm doing the same thing. Listen, we've got to press in. We've got to show Dave our dust. He did not want to be worshiped, and please put up statues of Dave Roberson, for God's sake. That's not Dave at all. He meant it when he said, show me your dust. Show me your dust. We've got to do, this is the era. Yes, what I see is this, that era of the prayer center with Dave and all the wonderful things that happened, but all the teaching, those were the days, that was the era of receiving what we call the message. But now we're in the era of doing the message. And I already know it's just going to be a remnant. There's not going to be, to start with at least, there's going to be a remnant that just will not give up. You get tired, you get worn out, you get, hope deferred makes the heart sick. The enemy comes, heck, we're going to talk about one of the enemy strategies today. But the enemy comes with every form of discouragement, every form of discouragement. Why? But he's trying to get you to stop. Can we be smart enough not to? The more he tries to get us to stop, can we understand? That's the enemy, and he's the one that's afraid. He's afraid that we are going to show Dave our dust, that we're really going to do the message in this era. I don't know what's ahead of us, but I know this. He's spoken about this outpouring. He's talking about a Joel's army. What if we raised up an army that can all operate in the gifts of the Spirit? See, in one of the blueprint prophecies, he says this. He says, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be restored in the earth. He is restoring us right back to the exact image of Christ. He's restoring us back to that. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be seen in the earth again. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 14. He says, the works that I do, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. There it is. There it is right there. You're not going to be able to change it. I don't know whether to teach or prophesy. Hallelujah. Whatever you want to do, Lord. Oh, my. For if you could see the things that I see ahead, says the Lord, you would run to the prayer closet. You would run to be in my presence. You would run to spend more time in my word and in fellowship with me by worship. If you could see what I can already see that's ahead, the victories, the healings, the little children receiving everything that the enemy tried to steal. If you could see what I already see, you would run to spend more time with me, says the Lord. Whew. Whew. Man. Bye, I got to go pray now. No, okay. I had three verses that kept coming up in my spirit today. And it has to do with a letter that I received. And it's not just one, really. I'm thinking of one, but I've received this same question. I've had this same question so many times myself, because I've been at this a long time. You know, I am a good student, and Sue and I have been pretty diligent to do this message for a long time. Yet still, here's the thing. Here's what comes in the letters sometimes, and what I think myself sometimes is, because I still see there's so many flaws in Gary. I say, I'll do something stupid, you know, say something really wrong, lose my temper, whatever, you know. And oh God, is there any hope, you know? Is there, Lord, to me, it just seems like I've changed so little. And are we ever going to get there? You know, I know none of you have probably ever had those kind. I know you have, really. We all have them from time to time. Well, while I was pondering this massive question before the Lord, three verses kept floating up in my spirit. Let's just, if you want to look them up in your Bible, you can, but it's, you know, all three of these pretty well. But we're talking about being changed, being really changed. See, for Dave to say, show me your dust, means go farther than I ever went and receive more from God than I ever received and accomplish more in the kingdom than I ever accomplished. What a great prayer. But that was Dave's heart. Go further into God than I did. Receive more from God than I did. And accomplish more for God than I did. Boy, that's a servant's heart. Man, I miss my pastor. Anyway, here's the three verses. Romans 8:29. And we're not going to teach on these in depth. We could and have in the past, but he's got a purpose today. Says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, note, what did he predestinate? To be conformed to the image of his son. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, within the first few verses, you're going to find out that it says, Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Jesus is the express image of God. That's why Jesus would say to Philip, what do you mean, Philip, show you the Father? Have I been with you all this time and you don't know who I am? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus is the express image of God. See, that's why God, way back in the Ten Commandments, says, don't make any graven image. Don't even try to make anything yourself that you think is like me, like God. You know why? Because man, you know, when man tries to do that, he makes all kinds of things, you know, and the I don't know why my nose is itching so much. But, you know, the Philistines, they made a Dagon, a fish god. Well, you know, they made their living primarily by the sea, so fishing was very important. So, okay, God must be the god of the fish. I don't know why they did it. But their Dagon had like the head of a fish in a way. Of course, they put the Ark of the Covenant in there beside it, and the next morning, Dagon's on his face. They set it back up, and the next day, I think it was on its face, and the third day, its head broke off. So, when man tries to make an image of God, it's always flawed. See? You see, don't even try. Don't do that, God says. You know why? Because he provided the express image of himself. How did he do that? When he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. If you want to see, you want to know who God is, you want to worship God, do you? Look at Jesus. He is the express image of God. And we can worship Jesus. And when we do, we're worshiping God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the express image of God. Whew. Man, we could just preach all day right there, but isn't that good stuff? But he says, see, when he says he did predestinate, there's all kinds of doctrines about predestination. But if you really look it up in the original language, he's really saying he made a decision. And really, if you go back to it, he made this decision before the foundation of the world. I made a decision. What's your decision? All of my children are going to be in the image of God, in the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. All of my children, they're going to bear that same image. They're going to be different. See, I have three daughters, and they're, in some ways, they're all alike. They're all females, okay? And none of them have beards, and... You know, they're girls, okay? Love them all three, love them the same, but I got to tell you, they're different as night and day. You know, some people jokingly say Amanda is the son I never had. I mean, she's a mountain girl. She lived in Montana for a long time, loves the mountains, likes to wear boots, and drives a Jeep. Let's go, you know? And anyway, they're all three different. See, that God didn't want clones. He didn't want I am like Jesus. I am like Je-. You know, he didn't want clones, but he wants children that are made in his image. Well, he is holy and righteous, just like Jesus. Okay, I'll get more into that in a minute. Let's come back to that in a minute. But this is the decision he made, he made this decision and he's not going to change his mind about it. My children will be conformed to the image of my son, so that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. I didn't look up the verse for you, but there's another verse that says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Well, we are the dead. We're the dead species. But see, when he entered into death on the cross, he entered into spiritual death also for all of us, all the way back to Adam. And he is the firstborn, not raised. A lot of people were raised from the dead. He's the first one born from spiritual death. But he's the firstborn. Well, if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn and a thirdborn, and my number's in there somewhere. Okay, your number's in there somewhere. But all of us who are born again, God made a decision. He intends for us to be conformed, reshaped, can I say it that way, to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next verse. Go over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You're going to see conformed again. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. That's the Greek word metamorpho. It's like where we get metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a real transformation. So be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It took me forever to understand. It does not say there by being born again. He's writing the letter to born again people. No, there's a renewing of the mind that it changes the way you think. And that change in thinking makes you no longer conform to the world, but it renews your mind. What does it renew it to? To think like Christ. To think like he does. Another place says we have the mind of Christ. Positionally, we do. How much of it you possess will have a whole lot to do with how much you give to the meditation of the word, praying in tongues, worship and fasting. But it's the renewing of the mind. And I used to think, now listen to me, let me save you 10 years. I used to think that the renewing of the mind was replacing old knowledge with new knowledge. That is part of it. That is part of it. But a renewed mind is more than just having knowledge. A renewed mind acts on that knowledge. It's where you not only know that is wrong, now you don't do it anymore. See, that's a renewed mind. Now, you might go, okay, I know that's wrong, but I'm still doing it. No, you've got knowledge. You know that it's wrong, but you're not renewed. You can have that knowledge and still look just like the world if you keep doing it. Isn't that right? It's when you say, I can't do that anymore. I'm a child of God. I can't do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. And you really don't do it anymore. Ah, that's a transformation. That's a transformation. You're one more degree walking like Christ. One more degree. Okay. Let me read the whole verse if I can get to it. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, metamorphosized. You're not a caterpillar anymore. He's transforming you to the very image of Christ by the renewing of your mind. And what's going to happen? Well, when your mind is renewed, this is what I meant, that you may prove. See, by experience, really, what it's saying, that you may prove by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, first comes knowledge, that's sin. Oh, okay. I'm still doing it, though. That's not transformation. Keep on spending time with him. Keep on praying, fasting, the word. Keep on. One day you'll say, well, yeah, that's sin, and I can't do that anymore. That's not who I am. I'm a child of God. I don't do that. Besides that, I'll tell you right now, you spend enough time with Jesus where you start having a constant awareness of his presence by the Holy Spirit. When you know he is right there with you, and really it's more than that, he's right there in you. But for today's teaching, let's just say, you know, most men, okay, I'm just going to take men now. And something very common, a lot of men are hooked on pornography. Nowadays, a lot of women are too. I don't know anything about that. But I know men, a lot of, you know. But you ever notice most husbands don't go, hey, honey, I'm fixing to watch some pornography here. Come on in the room with me and sit right here by me while I watch this pornography. I'm not saying that would never happen in some households, but I think that would be rare. Most men would never do that if they knew they were in the presence of their wife. When you come to the place where you've come away with him long enough, where his presence comes with you, when you are so aware of his presence right there with you, really in you, but right there with you, that's going to stop a lot of the sinning right there. No, I can't do that. He's here. He's right here. I can't do that. No. But it goes even one step beyond that. You can't do it because of who you are. See, that's really what this is talking about. The renewing of the mind. Well, you know who you are. Okay, one more. These three, I was just praying about all this, and these three verses kept coming up. I'm telling you, 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'm telling you what, if this verse wasn't in my Bible, I mean, I have turned to it. I know I can trust this thing, you know, this Bible right here, my good old King James black leather Bible. And this verse is in there. If it wasn't in there, I would never believe any preacher that told me this. But it's in there. Look at what it says. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, I'm from the South, you know, we not only believe in y'all, we believe in all y'all. We all, I think Paul was from the South. Anyway, he means all of us. Not just the priest, not just the prophet, not just the king, but we all. We all of us, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now today we would say a mirror. It's really what he's talking about. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You're actually seeing the glory of the Lord. Are changed. Now here's the part I wouldn't believe. Into the same image. Not something less, not something 100 degrees lower, not something diminished. In your Bible, my Bible, it says we are changed into the same image. Now, it's progressive. It's from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I'll just tell you, in your spirit, when you got born again, that change was instantaneous. You were one kind of creature, and you came out a new creature. I didn't look that verse up, but if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. He's talking about in the spirit. In the spirit, you literally went from a child of Adam, the first Adam, to a child of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. In your spirit, it was an instantaneous thing, but in your mind, it is progressive. And that's Romans 12:2. As your mind understands these things, you are transformed from one thing into another thing. And not only your knowledge of it, but your actions will demonstrate it. You become a different kind of tree that produces different fruit. What fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. All of the fruit of the Spirit grows on you. Jesus said, it's not hard to tell a tree what kind it is. You look at the fruit. John made that real clear. He says, well, you can tell pretty easy the children of God and the children of the devil. Those that habitually have lifestyles of sin. I mean, nobody's perfect yet. I never met anybody yet that was. The only perfect one they put on a tree, his name was Jesus. But John says, no, you look at the fruit on the tree. If their life is habitual sin. habitual sin, that's a child of the devil. If their life is habitual righteousness, that's a child of God. Now, we're not talking perfection, because you can read earlier in the same letter, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I'm writing that you don't sin, but if you do, okay. So it's not perfection, but it's a different tree. Your lifestyle changes. I remember our lifestyle before Christ. Sold out for money, worked hard but played hard in the bars. Couldn't hardly wait till Friday night, Saturday night, and go to the bars and get. I mean, I would get drunk to go drinking. I was already snottered for you. Snottered. I hope you know what that means. I was already pretty, two thirds drunk before we ever left the house, and then go drinking and spending money on stuff I shouldn't have spent money on, and couldn't wait till the next time, and never go to church, never darken a door, never read my Bible. Now, I know what our lives were like before. And boy, what a change. What a change. I mean, so just overnight, no more drinking, no more going to the bars, couldn't really live for money anymore. Spiritually, there was like so much change, even in that first week. I mean, just wow, so fast. But since then, there's still a transforming of the mind, which I'm going to get to if I don't keep talking and run out of time. All right, but let's read the whole verse. But we all with open face beholding as in a mirror. Now that part's important. See, it's one thing to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I recommend that. I love Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, and all of them. But it's one thing to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with this separation. Okay, that's Jesus, and I am me. That's Jesus, but I am me. And religion's real good at that, by the way. Oh, that's Jesus, and you're just an old sinner saved by grace, which is a lie, by the way. You were an old sinner, you got saved by grace, and now you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You're a brand new creature. You were a child of the first man, Adam, but now you're a child of the last man, Adam, and his name is Jesus Christ. That spirit on Ephesians will tell you, that spirit that's on the inside of you was created, and that means instantly, from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. That's really who you are. Man, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's good preaching, isn't it? That's good stuff. Hallelujah. But see, we all with open face. Now, here's what will change you, though. See, it's one thing to see Jesus in the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Jesus, and I'm me. That's Jesus, and I'm me. But see, that's not the revelation that'll change you. What changes you is Christ in you, our hope of glory. Christ in you. Look at it this way. I'm supposed to behold his glory, but where am I supposed to behold it? Over there? Well, no. It says in a glass. In a modern translation, it would say in a mirror, because that's what he's talking about. What? No, no. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's Jesus. But I'm me. I know who I am. No, you really don't. You know who you were. You know who you are in the sense of where your mind is renewed and not renewed. But see, what changes you is when you understand. And look what it says. We behold, I see, the glory of the Lord. But what am I looking at? A mirror. A mirror. What? What? A mirror shows me. Mm-hmm. The Bible shows you Christ in you, not him over there and you over here. Him in you. Him in you. We all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. Now, if my Bible didn't have this in here, I wouldn't believe it. We are changed as we do that process. We are changed into the same image. Well, Gary, that can't, Gary, come here, Gary. That can't be. Why? Well, because the image. Christ is the express image of God. Why, I couldn't be changed into that image. Religion's done a good job on us, hasn't it? No. You know why they were called Christians? Because they were changed enough. People say, boy, they're acting just like Christ. They're doing the same works that Christ did in the first century, you know. I think these are Christians. In other words, they're of Christ. Yes, and so are we, if we ever get our minds renewed to the truth. See, what if we allowed the Holy Spirit to have his way with us to the point that we could say without shame? See, Jesus, I don't think he had any shame at all when he said that to Philip. He said, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What if we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to the place of transformation that we say, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ. Slap, slap. I can just feel religion slapping me all over the face right now. You know, but Paul come very close to that when he wrote to the Philippians. He says, for to me, and that means as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. What a statement. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, if somehow I could unzip my body and I'd step out of it, and Jesus himself could step into it and zip it back up, what you would see Jesus doing in my body today would be no different than what you're going to see watching me in my body today. For to me, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is Christ. He might as well have said, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ. That's really what he's saying. You mean, Gary, that sounds impossible. Mm-hmm. We serve an impossible God. Let's go back to the first one. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Let's say it this way. He knew you were going to get born again. He made a decision before the foundation of the world about you. And this is what he decided. When you become my child, I am determined that you will be conformed to the image of my son. You will be conformed to the image of my son. Oh, what? The same image? That would be the image of God. Well, that's how he created man in the very first place. If we went back to Genesis, we would find where God seldom just repeats himself, but three times in two consecutive verses, he says, in the image of God created he man. In the image of God created he them. But three times in two verses to make sure that we understand what his intention was. His intention from the beginning was that we'd all be created in his image. And God is not a quitter. He's going to have exactly what he started out to have in the first place. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth where there's no sin, no sickness, and no death. You know, death is going to be abolished. The final enemy to be conquered, the one to be put away, is death. No sickness, no pain, no crying, no sorrow. God's going to have what he originally intended it to be. And man and woman, mankind, made in his image. I was going to kind of make sure. Gary, yes, sir. Gary, I'm writing you a letter, Gary, and I have been doing the message. I really have. Now, I may not have been doing it as faithfully as I should have, but Gary, it doesn't take away from the fact that every week I get in quite a bit of prayer time. I've been doing some fasting, you know, and I'm in the Word on a regular basis, and I'm careful with my words, But Gary, I disappoint myself. I'll do something really stupid, or let's go worse, sinful. God, and boy, the enemy just comes and beats me. You know, the enemy's like that. He'll say, "You need." And first, there's the enticement: come and sin. Come. This is good. Look, you will like this, and whatever it is, you know. So at first he entices you to do it. And then if you do it, you're no good. God hates you. None of this is true. You just need to go back and live for the world, you know. Wow, that's the devil. But you say, well, I may not have been, nobody's 100%, but Gary, I've been praying and doing a lot of this. We're not in revival yet. And plus I still find myself doing stuff that sure doesn't look much like Jesus, you know, and losing my temper, whatever it was, tell a little white lie or maybe a little worse lie, you know, Gary. When I was recently going through, how recently, like 5 years ago, one day this week, when I was feeling, I don't even remember now what, but I'd done something that so disappointed me in myself. Man, here comes all those familiar thoughts. None of this is true. None of it's working. Dave was crazy. The message isn't true. You're not changed. You're just the same old guy. Da-da-da, on and on and on it goes, you know, and you're not seeing miracles. And why does he go on and on with all that? He's trying to get you to stop. Please be smart enough not to. But he was doing it with me, and I heard a question. I was going to save this till the next video, but he's not going to let me, I don't think. He asked me a question, or I had this thought. Let me say it that way. I think it came like a thought. What if Adam and Eve had never sinned? What if every generation born on planet Earth, and it wasn't a cursed Earth, but what if every generation, all the way down to Gary, to this generation, lived righteous and holy like God's original plan? Well, when Gary was born, what would that mean? I would be born, made in the image of God. But I'd be Gary. See, that's the thing. For years, I thought it was like Jesus was going to replace Gary. Not really. See, and I understand it better now. He's not here really to replace me in the sense of it's Jesus and not me. It's just like Paul said, no, it's Christ in me. I think with his thoughts. I feel with his heart. I understand with a different mindset regarding the laws of physics. His compassion is my compassion, conformed to that same image, not replaced. Gary's still going to be Gary. I'm so glad Angie, my three daughters, I'm so glad Angie is Angie and Amanda's Amanda and Aaron is Aaron. Different as they can be, but I love all three of them. They all three love me. We have great relationship together. And I don't want them all to be some little, I am my father's daughter. I am my father's daughter. I walk like my, he does not want that. No. See, I remember, poor little Amanda, because she rebelled the most. If you meet her today, this God-fearing woman who's like the only Christian where she works, and she takes a lot of abuse because of it, but she stands strong and is the light in the darkness. If you saw her today and heard her testimony and how she talks and walks, you'd slap my face, say, Gary, I don't believe a word that you said about her. I don't believe she was ever arrested by the FBI in Mobile, Alabama for, I don't believe you. Well, it's true. As I see, this is the Amanda, the one I see now, the one that loves God, the one that emails me or texts me questions about the Bible, you know. Hey, I was reading in the Bible about this. What does this mean right here, you know? That's what a father wants. That's my Amanda conforming to the image of God. Now, she's always been Amanda, but she was before Christ, she was quite different. Say it that way. Well, that's what God, he doesn't want Gary to become not Gary. He wants my person. He likes me, my personality. But he's conforming me to the same image, but it's still going to be me. But with holiness, righteousness, the very love of God. And where the power of God can flow unhindered through us. See, Christ is our Adam. He is the progenitor, that's a good word, of a new species of being that are remade in the image of God. When you received Jesus, you were reborn, literally from death to life. And the nature of Christ came on the inside of you. And that's why Ephesians says you were created in righteousness and true holiness. Bam! Right at the instant you believed. Now, the outworking of that requires the transforming of the mind, where eventually you restrain the deeds of the body. But I hate to tell you this part. The body's not going to be saved. not until we get a new one. You know, that's why fasting is so important. When they asked Jesus about fasting, he told them, well, my disciples, while I'm here with them, they don't really need to fast. But the day's coming when I'm going to be gone. The bridegroom's going to be taken away. And in those days, my disciples will fast. See? But then he gives that parable about, do you put new wine into old wineskins? No. Nobody would do that. Why? Because the new wine will expand and burst the old wineskins. Nobody would do that. But what he's saying is, teaching about fasting, what he's saying is God, even though nobody normally would do that, God was kind of forced to do that. He put the new wine in us. Let's talk about the new birth. He put that new spirit born in righteousness and true holiness. He put that in you, but your old wineskin, this flesh, is still the old wineskin that has the motions of sin in it. It wants stuff. Have you ever noticed? I mean, if you've ever been addicted to anything, it's like, oh my God, it's strong too, you know. But it's an old wineskin. But that's why fasting is so important. It imposes the will of the Spirit upon the desires of the flesh. And it forces it to bow the knee. You will eat when I tell you you can eat. I'll kill you. You feed me now. No. Fasting. Shut up. And you can train it like a dog. I mean, I hate to use that analogy in a way, but you can. You can train your flesh. First, that's why it says in Romans chapter 8, it says it's through the Spirit. It should be a little less. It's talking about through that new nature, the nature of Christ in you. First, you mortify the deeds of the body. Well, that's when you stop drinking or stop smoking or stop fornicating or whatever it is you're doing, you know. First, you mortify the deeds. You stop it. Well, I remember when I stopped smoking, that addiction to nicotine was so strong. My flesh was threatening me with death by the hour. You give me a cigarette, I'm going to kill you. First, I had to mortify the deeds. And boy, I mean, my flesh wanted it bad. But I found out over time, and it took a long time, about a year and a half, actually. I finally come to the point, my flesh didn't even want it anymore. Now it's been over two and a half decades roughly now. There's nothing in me that ever wants nicotine, ever. Even when stress comes or something, you'd think, you know, in the old days, the first thing I'd do is reach for that cigarette. Never even think of it. First, you mortify the deeds, but you can come to the place of mortification where you don't even want that thing anymore. You know, you can do that with pornography. You can do that with alcohol. You can do that with soap operas. You can do that with gossip. You can do that with just a whole lot of things. But it takes the transformation of the mind. That's how it's done. It's not done any other way. You're already born again. There's no way. See, this prayer doesn't really help much. God changed me. He goes, I did. You're not the same creature. You just think you are. You haven't allowed my Holy Ghost to transform you the way you think. I did my part. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have been birthed from death to life. You have gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You are my child. I have done that. I've helped you. Now, you have got to renew your mind. How do I do that? Come away with me, my beloved. Come away with me, my beloved. Spend time with me. I urge and challenge, and I would threaten, but I know it wouldn't work. But encourage, entice. Please get those first 10 prophecies, what we call the blueprint prophecies. They're at daveroberson.org. They're at bronkflint.org. And not only listen to them again, do what's on them. Separate time. We are in a new era. I don't know exactly what the future holds, but I do know what he's requiring of us now. This is the time to do the message that Dave Roberson was so faithful to teach us during his lifetime. This is not a time to be discouraged. This is not a time to give up. This is not a time to go off licking your wounds. This is a time to press in harder than you've ever pressed before. Listen to what the Spirit's saying. Come away with me, my beloved. Spend time with me in the Word, in prayer, in fasting, and worship. Allow me to help you transform your mind so that you can show Dave your dust by proving the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Love you so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now.